If you don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm part of the team here and have the joy and privilege of preaching this morning. But open up your Bibles, whether electronic or physical, to Romans 11. We're starting in verse 25. That's the start of the Bible reading music. It's fine, we're going to be introducing it slowly. No. So open your Bibles up to Romans 11, verse 25. And if there's not a slide there, Lucas, halfway through my slides, there is somewhere. Might be slide 12. And then that way, if you haven't got your Bibles, you can read along. But I'm going to do what I did last week, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer from our congregation to read for us so that we are reading together. Who would be willing to stand? And Kath will bring you a microphone so that you can read for us. Thanks, Wayne. 25 to 32. Thanks, man.
I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all.
It's the word of the Lord. Thanks, Wayne. I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery, brothers and sisters. Today, I'm going to preach in kind of a two parts, three parts. Firstly, I want to zoom in on something that I think is a bit controversial. It shapes a little bit about how we view this passage, this closing. Before then, zooming out, and hopefully you'll track with me. Hopefully, I make some sense. But again, I want to encourage you to make sure that the authority that we are sitting under is not me. It is Scripture. It is the Bible, and we are unpacking it. We are wrestling with it together. And so, keep your Bibles open to Romans 11:25 as we journey together. But as we do, before we do, let me pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we come as humble servants of you. Open our eyes, open our minds, help us to wrestle with this. If there is disagreement, Lord, help us to do so well. Help us to bear with one another, to be patient with one another. Lord, help us to love one another as we seek your will, as we seek your way. God, lead us in truth this morning, we pray. We thank you that your Spirit is with us, guiding us, forming us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, now before we start, let's just show a little video.
Thank you.
Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been painting this incredible picture. It is a picture with different shades and different tones. It's got different colors coming through, different emphasis, but all of it leading to this one grand image. Many scholars have coined Romans as Paul's masterpiece. And I find it interesting. One of the things I thought that was interesting about this video was, do you see how he's got several panels? I think it's 9 panels that he uses. And so, and when we, if we were to zoom in, if we zoom in on the next one, Lucas, we zoom in, all of a sudden it makes no sense. When we get too close, we miss the larger picture. And I think this is where we need to be careful when we do this verse by verse exegesis and careful unpacking. And I think it's good that we do this. But I think we need to also make sure that as we approach the end of chapters 9 and 11, where we can be tempted to zoom in on election, predestination, on free will, or where we zoom in on status and ethnicity, Jew and Gentile distinctions, we need to be really careful that we don't lose sight of the grander picture of Jesus and his kingdom. Now, somewhat contradictory, I do want us to pause and to zoom in, but then so that we can zoom out and have a look and see how it fits into the wider picture. Is that okay? Yeah. Excellent. Thank you. All right. So, and I'm going to start at the, oh, we're already there. So just slide 4, if we could. Maybe the one before that, Lucas. I think I'm a little bit ahead. You're a little bit ahead. Anyway, we'll leave it there. That's fine. So what we read in the opening passage, and I'm going to read part B of it, is Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And now here's the big question that many have wrestled with and challenged and debated and disagreed on. This, as I said when I started in Romans 9 a few weeks back, Romans 9 to 11 is one of the most kind of debated, critiqued passages of Paul's writings, I think, that has existed. And this passage here, where he says, all Israel will be saved. Now, many of you will probably already have your, I know what the all is. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning, because I want you to nerd out with me a bit here. Arina asked us to nerd out a couple weeks ago. I like that. We're going to nerd out again. And I want to unpack a bit, like just briefly, the 4 views on what Paul means when he says all Israel. So as you can see, one of the first ones is this two covenant view. Now this isn't held by many, but it holds that all Israel should be taken at face value, and God will redeem every Jew through the Jewish covenant, separate from those who profess faith in Christ. So two covenants. You have the covenant for the Gentiles, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then you have the covenant for Israel, which is salvation, which came through the covenant at Sinai with Moses. And then we have the second one, which is the remnant or total elect view. And this view holds that, again, by all Israel, Paul's not talking about all in a literal sense, but a representational sense. And so but it's still referring to ethnic Israel. So, and the evidence for this, they point to, well, Paul's been unpacking Elijah and how he talks about the remnant. And so just as God had done in the time of Elijah, and then as God has done now, which Paul is pointing to, himself and those who have professed faith as Jews in Jesus, he's saying this is evidence that God will continue to extend saving grace to a remnant of ethnic Israel. So all Israel is more as the representational Israel. Then there's a third one, and this is one of the most prominent, this is the most, probably the most popular view among scholars, and I imagine it's the view that many of us may hold, but it proposes that at the second coming of Jesus, after the very last Gentile is converted, all ethnic Jews, past and present, will be saved. There will be this future large-scale conversion of all ethnic Israel to faith in Jesus. So it holds to the covenant of faith in Christ alone, but it's this global and historical conversion of all of Israel. It's a miraculous conversion. And then there's a fourth view. This has many names because some are pro, some are against. It's called the ecclesiological view or the church view. It's also known as replacement theology or supersessionism. And everyone knows what supersessionism is. I'm going to help us unpack that. So this view suggests that Paul redefines Israel, equating it with the church that now includes both Jew and Gentile. It uses the argument that the progression of the biblical narrative reveals a plan that sees non-Jews included in Israel. And the progression of Romans supports this, leading many to equate that Paul's understanding of all Israel to be all of God's people, Jew and Gentile. And now, there's a couple of slides because they refer to the basis of this, for this argument, Romans 6:8, which should be the next slide, explicitly says that one's ethnicity is not what makes one Israel. Rather, one is a descendant of Abraham according to the promise. And then elsewhere in Romans, Paul says that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are Abraham's children. That is the true Israel. And then in Romans 9, 24 to 26, Paul goes in and to identify both Jews and Gentiles who have been called into Christ as the fulfillment of Hosea's prophetic expectation of Israel's restoration after covenant judgment. All right, you still with me? Tracking? Four views? Got it? You've got your opinions? Great. Let's keep going. So I want us to hold these views in mind because I'm going to come back to them. But first, I want us to zoom out and then step through this passage with reference to what we've learned so that we're taking in the context of what's come before this and what Paul's been leading with into this. So let me read the passage again. Have your Bibles open, electronic or hard version. And it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. I'm going to get to the last bit in a second, but let's walk through this. Keep your Bibles open. Firstly, what is the mystery? Now, lots of scholars would argue that the mystery is that is this mass conversion, that we don't have, the Gentiles don't boast, because actually it's going to all come around that Israel are going to come back into it. So there's a car perfectly positioned that is getting me in the face here. I'm going to move across, and now I'm slightly blinded. But basically, I want to argue, though, that Paul has been revealing the mystery all throughout Romans, all throughout these last 11 chapters. This mystery that Paul has revealed and that we've been wrestling with these last few weeks, this last couple years, that Paul has presented to the church in Rome is that righteousness, reconciliation, restoration, to be the people of God, with God, doesn't come through works, doesn't come through ancestry. The mystery is that the kingdom of God is not wrought by human hands. Now, all of it comes solely and wholly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is this divine work. It has been the narrative from the very beginning in Genesis 3 when God promised to send one who would crush the head of the serpent. It is God. He is the focus. Not my election, not my ethnicity, not what I've done. Therefore, no one can be conceited or boast. And to revisit what we explored in chapter 9, God reveals his rich mercy in Jesus, the one who God sovereignly determined before the creation of earth. If you remember the sermon that I preached on Romans 9 at the beginning, that is the sovereign election of Jesus, and Jesus alone. He is the one who was sovereignly determined to be the means by which Jew and Gentile would be saved. The mystery revealed, as seen through the verses preceding this, it is that faith in Jesus is what determines whether one remains, to take from the passage that I didn't really get to explore about whether one remains grafted into the tree, the vine that is Jesus. And so with that in mind, then when we read Isaiah 59, how is Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecy? We know that the deliverer that would come from Zion being the ancient term for the city of God, and would turn away the godlessness from Jacob, and would fulfill the covenant of taking away their sins, was and always was meant to be and always will be Jesus. And then we come to, so as far as the gospel is concerned. And I think when we get this, gospel, good news, okay, there was one gospel. We have to realize that there was multiple gospels. Basically, every ruler who came through during ancient time had a gospel. Caesar had the gospel of Caesar. See, a gospel was the proclamation of a king and their kingdom to bring about peace. Caesar brought peace, the Pax Romana, peace of Rome, through military might, through conquest, through connecting things by roads. It's about the coming of a king and their kingdom. And those who opposed that gospel were then naturally seen as enemies. And so the gospel that Paul speaks of is the proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah King. It is about his coming kingdom, his inauguration. And so what Paul's saying is those who continue to seek righteousness through other means, outside of the kingdom means, outside of Jesus, and therefore they are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah King, they're enemies. Not enemies who are going to be slaughtered, but they have made themselves enemies of that gospel. And so he says, but as far as election, so he's recognized that for the most part, Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, but as far as election, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. So again, let's step through this. When we speak of election, I know there's disagreement again, but if we hold to what Romans 9, where we talked about previously, where it's not about us, it's about Jesus, and that election is the election in Christ. Not that we have been individually elected, but that Jesus was elected to be the means of salvation. So Paul's not saying that Jews are saved because of God's love for Abraham. I would suggest that Paul means that the promises which God made to the patriarchs who revealed righteousness through faith, that's how righteousness was credited to Abraham, because of his faith, not because of his works. So that covenant that was made to him, made to the patriarchs, are fulfilled in Jesus. So the gift and call of Jesus as the means of redemption, reconciliation, and restoration is written all throughout their history. And it's irrevocable. And it is available to Israel. You still tracking with me? Less nods. Okay, all right. Just keep your Bibles open. If you start to go, I'm lost, just read. But then Paul then, I think he grounds this further in verses 30 to 31. And what he does, you can see the contrast there. So we've got 11, 30 to 31, Romans 3, 22 to 24. So just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, just as you, for all have sinned, just as you were disobedient and fallen short of the glory of God. They are all justified freely by his grace, just so that you too may now receive mercy through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just as you, who? The Gentiles, were at one time disobedient, but now have received mercy. How? By grace through faith in Jesus. So too, Paul is saying, are Israel disobedient? But by seeing how the grace of God through Jesus has transformed the Gentiles, there will be Jews who will see this, repent, and place their faith in Jesus. And so they too will receive mercy. And when they do, Paul is saying in the passages before, when they do, it is going to be beautiful. But again, the key point is that there is no distinction in Christ. And so then we finish in verse 32. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Paul is reinforcing this idea, walking the well-trodden paths of the long grass in our minds. Jew or Gentile, all were disobedient and given over to disobedience. But God did this so that he may have mercy on them all. And now here's the other all that brings up a lot of discussion. All, first, Jew and Gentile, all people. This is important, it means everyone without distinction. But it does not mean everyone without exception. Paul is not thinking of those who persistently refuse God's mercy. God's mercy is readily available and is an expression of his love and will be poured out on all who turn from their rejection of him as king, as the one who rules this kingdom of God, and place their faith in Jesus. Tracking? All right, I'm down to two from what I can see. But do you see this picture that Paul's trying to paint? One author, if you're not tracking, then you know, Matt, we don't see the picture. But hopefully N.T. Wright, he talks about this. He says the proper emphasis here is on the freshness of the divine action in the gospel events. So talking about Jesus, the incarnation of God, this new unveiling, the mystery being revealed of things previously unimagined, that God himself would step into creation and be the means by which all would come to salvation. It is the opening of previously blind eyes to truths otherwise invisible. And now this is where the four views of Israel, if you've held them in your minds, I want to come back. Because as I track through this passage with the larger context of Romans, I can't help but be led to the fourth view, the church view, all Israel being the collective people of God through faith in Jesus. But where many... Have coined this as replacement theology because it suggests that the church replaces Israel. I would argue for that to be the case, then that meant God had a plan that failed and he went to plan B. Israel was the plan A, and then because that didn't work out, he went to plan B, to Jesus. But I don't think that aligns with the context of Romans, let alone the biblical narrative that we've been reading from Genesis 1. I don't think scripture leads that God made a mistake. God did not make a mistake. He didn't need a backup plan to solve and resolve everything. And so the inclusion of Gentiles into true Israel and therefore making up of all of Israel is not replacement theology. If anything, I would say it is fulfillment theology. As we zoom out, we see this grander picture of the kingdom of God. This is the fulfillment of what was always planned when God called Abraham and his family in Genesis 12, promising all peoples, well, just the next slide, Lucas, thank you, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's plan for Israel as the lighthouse and beacon by which all nations would be blessed did not fail. One theologian writes, the reason the Creator God called Abraham in the first place was to undo the sin of Adam and its effects. So how was Abraham to undo the sins of Adam and its effects? It was always Jesus. The covenants between God and Israel have not failed. They have not been forgotten. They were fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, we are told, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Therefore, no one can boast. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's the star? Jesus is the star. Whose kingdom is this? Jesus' kingdom. This is not an exclusion of Israel. It's not a replacement of Israel, but a realization, a revelation of the mystery, as Paul puts it, of who true Israel was always planned to be. God never intended to be the God of ethnic Israel alone. If God was to be the God of Israel and Israel was to be God's people, and the coming of Christ fulfilled the sovereign means by which all people may come to be God's people, then those who are true Israel, that is spiritual Israel, that is by faith in Christ, are also all Israel. Tracking? The coming of Jesus. Romans is this beautiful picture of the inauguration, the realization, and the outpouring of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that expands. It's Acts 1 that expands into all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. Paul has been painting this beautiful picture. Close your eyes for a moment. I'm not going to tickle you. Close your eyes and picture the kingdom of God, the throne room of God where Jesus sits, where in Christ there is no distinction. Now picture the people that are spread out before him. And if it is one color, one language, then friends, that's not the kingdom of God. It is a throne room filled with Jew and Gentile, Māori, Pakeha, Samoan, Tongan, Chinese, Indian, American, Filipino, South African, German, British, Brazilian, Zambian, and get this, even Australians. How? I knew there'd be an objection today. Even Australians. Every tongue and nation before the King Jesus. Therefore, I believe, Paul's understanding of all Israel is Paul's understanding of true Israel. All right. That's good. But is that it? Over the last few weeks, we have intellectually wrestled with concepts and theological disagreements. You could say we've become smarter Christians. But what has all of this been leading us to? I want to tell a little story. So when I was studying, I didn't know what I wanted to do after school. My mum was a nurse, so I decided, nursing. I wanted to be a paramedic, actually. But then I was 17 when I decided that. They said, do nursing first, and it'll be a lot easier to do paramedics. So I was like, okay. So I studied nursing at uni, and I hated it. I was a useless student. I was bored. I didn't read. In fact, I was very proud that one time in my human bioscience, probably my greatest achievement during uni, human bioscience 601, I achieved a pass of 51%. This was only topped by being able to, the next year, achieve 52% in human bioscience 602. So basically, the point of the story is I got smarter without even trying. No, that's not the point. That's just me bragging. The point is this, that when all I did was theory, I wasn't interested. I got bored. It just became words on a page. It wasn't real for me. And so I did the bare minimum to get by, to be counted as a nursing student. But the thing is, when I somehow passed everything and graduated with a nursing degree, I then became a practicing nurse in intensive care unit. I mean, fortunately, I don't think they read my transcript and how I did. But as I engaged with real people, and not just simply written scenarios on a page, as I administered real medications and then just do mathematical equations to work out and calculations to work out what I need to give, as I perform life-saving treatment on real people and not just compressions on a mannequin, do you know what happened? It became real. I fell in love with it. I loved it. And I think because it took me out of my comfort zone. It challenged me not only intellectually, but emotionally and physically. All the theory became real as what I sat and barely listened to was replaced by real people. Real stories, real lives. Lives that mattered, lives that held value, lives that were image bearers of the divine God, people who if I did nothing for would die. I had to act. And I promise you, I was not bored anymore. I was engaged and I was compelled to do more, to learn more, to stretch myself more. And I think this is the space that Paul wants to lead us into. These words weren't written to simply become intellectual contemplations. They're words that are meant to drive us out of our seats into the mission of Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom of God. All through Romans 9, 1 to 11, Paul has been exhorting the church. The space that you now stand in, the knowledge you possess, that's because of God's grace. And the reason you have it is because that you heard it. And the reason that you heard it is because someone with beautiful feet, to quote a rhino before, brought it to you and told you. And so Paul's saying, get up out of your seats and take this your beautiful feet, and become the means by which this good news is heard and spreads throughout the world. Because again, this isn't about you and me. This is about the King, Messiah, Jesus. This is about his kingdom. It's about being faithful to him. It's about taking this good news to the Jew and the Gentile, to your family and to your friends, to your coworker and to your classmates. It is about taking this good news to your neighbor and to the ends of the world. If you don't feel equipped for this, come to Alpha next year. I mean, the marriage one is good, but the Alpha, which we run term 2 and 3, is an incredible way to develop these skills on how to talk about this. Come and be part of it. It's not just a program we run, it is equipping for the purpose of God's mission. But we can't do Alpha right now. So I do want us to take a step of faith, though, today. Last week, we stood up out of our chairs to pray for our loved ones. And this week, I want us to continue to press into the uncomfortable, to stand and to pray, but we need to remember that we also need to step out. So today, I'm going to encourage us to step up, to stand up, and to step out those doors. And we're going to walk around in the beautiful sun, and we are going to pray for our community. We are going to pray for the schools, for Glen Eden Intermediate, for Currylands Primary, for Konini, for Titirangi Primary, for Green Bay High School. We're going to pray for those down Sunray and those down Willowbrook. We're going to pray for those along here on Currylands and Atkinson. I know this is uncomfortable, and I know it's going to be messy, and we're not going to do the everyone prays at one time. We are going to be the voice of God's people, praying and crying out to God, our God, to have his way in this kingdom. If you're new here, I'm sorry. If you're not, well, then let's get moving. So I'm going to head out. We've got basically, we'll have some time out there we'll pray. And if you're unable to leave your seat, if you need to stay inside, there are chairs outside under the shelter. If you need a space, let's try and leave it for our elderly and those who are a little bit less mobile. But if you're unable to go outside or it's too hot, there will be slides up here that you can pray for. There is a slide up here that you can pray for. But those who can, let's get out of our seats. Let's head out. And let's pray, and then we're going to come back in, and we're going to finish with singing worship with the band. I'll let us know when we're over, but if you want to continue and stay out there and pray, if the Holy Spirit's upon you and telling you continue to pray, pray. Also praying for our children and our intermediates who are over there. Let's lift up our voices. to God. And this is my challenge, because what if God uses our act of faith through the willingness to step out into the uncomfortable, what if it deepens our dependence? What if we don't see anything, but it deepens our dependence on God? What if God uses it, someone drives past or walks past, one of our neighbors hears it, and it opens a door where we might then introduce them to Jesus, where they encounter the person, the King of Jesus, and it reveals his love, his grace, his mercy, his kingdom. What if it reveals Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit?